Praise the Lord. Could you turn to 1 Thessalonians, please? Find that in your Bibles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Those who are able, we'd ask you to stand with us as I read the scriptures in your hearing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The text will be verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It reads, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Verse 3. "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart." Verse 5. "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." And finally, verse 8. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Our Father, help us now to see and hear what you are saying to your people. And Father, then grant us the great grace of repentance, and the great grace to lay hold of your truth and obey you. We ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is a servant of God and people know it. A servant of God and people know it. Confidence. Confidence and trust edifies and strengthens people. All right? And the lack of confidence and trust destroys people. So we need confidence and trust. It affects us in our homes, whether we have it or whether it's lacking. Confidence and trust affects us. It affects us in our schools, affects us on our jobs, it affects us in our church, so that everyone in here is impacted and affected by confidence and trust. You cannot avoid it. To deny it would be naive. Whether you have it or whether you're lacking it, confidence and trust affects everyone. So let's think about what Paul is doing in this letter to these new believers in Thessalonica. Paul is writing these new believers to strengthen their confidence. He wants to strengthen their confidence as believers, because any Christian here knows there are times when you're low, right? When doubts come in. He wants to strengthen their confidence in him as a man of God. They've had their doubts about him. He wants to strengthen their confidence in Christ's love for them, because we've all been assaulted in that way. He also wants to strengthen their confidence in his love for them, to know that his love has not changed. The problem is that afflictions and pain and difficulty can begin to cause doubt in our life, cause us to doubt whether God loves us, to doubt. Now, you may not say it to people, but you begin to doubt. And so Paul is doing what we all need done to us. He is reminding them of what they know to be true. And there are times in all of our lives when we need to be reminded of what we know to be true, not something new. Parents, don't we know that? You have to remind your children of what is true. You're not telling them something new. What you realize is that they didn't get it. So, right? So he reminds them of what they already know. You remember that, our word from last week? Oida. Remember that? O-I-D-A. Oida means, it means to know. You know it by experience. You know because it's been worked into your life. And so look at it. Look at chapter 1. See how he keeps referring them back to what they know. Chapter 1, let's start with verse 5. See down in the middle of the verse, you know what kind of men we proved to be. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know. Look at verse 5. For we never came with flattering words, as you know. Go over to verse, where is it? 11. For you know how like a father with his children. He's referring to what they know. Go on down to chapter 3 and verse 3. That no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know, right? Verse 4, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that these things were going to happen. Look at the end of the verse. And just as you know, and the pattern goes on and on, what is he doing? He's reminding them of what they know. Now, why, Brother Willie, why you keep hammering on this? This is a biblical pattern. And you and I should not grow weary of reminding people even of what they know. That's the biblical pattern. This is essential for Christian growth. Let me read for you how Peter said it. You're familiar with this. Over in his second letter, 2 Peter 1, listen at it. Verse 12, he says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. You see it? You already know it, but he says, I intend to keep reminding you of it. Verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. This is a biblical pattern, and you and I need not grow weary with doing it. Don't grow frustrated because you have to remind people of what they already know. By the way, somebody needs to remind you likewise. Is that true, Christian? Don't all of us find at times along the journey somebody has to come and tell you, Willie, you know better than that. You don't always want to hear it, but thank God that people love us enough to tell us and remind us of what we already know. It's how we get through the rough times, those times of doubt and fear. In chapter 1, Paul reminds them of what they know to be true about their own conversion, what they know to be true about his own character. In chapter 2, he reminds them of what they know to be true about him as a servant of God, and that's what we want to consider today. Because here's my issue. As we learn to look at what he told them they knew, you and I will learn what to look for in a servant of God. You with me? He's reminding them of what they know to look for in a man, a woman of God. And as we look at that and learn vicariously from them, you and I will know. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to have to be reminded, because some of these things may apply to your favorite teacher. You know, the one you've been listening to for a long time? Somebody may have to remind you, there's some problems here. I know you've enjoyed him over the years, but there's some problems, Willie. So we're going to remind each other here. We're going to see what Paul reminded them of in looking for a servant of God. Now, the way, you know, this was a letter, right? You know how we write letters, right? You write letters not for preachers. You don't write a letter for preachers to come and preach sermons. You just write a letter. You're writing to communicate with people. And so I read through these first 8 verses, and I thought, my goodness, Lord, he's got all of these truths mixed in here. And I really wrestled with this. I says, how can we get at this in a way that we can remember what you said? So Paul mixes in what's ungodly with godly. He'll mix that in one sentence. He contrasts it right together, all right? Now, I'm going to take a little different approach today, just so we can remember. I'm going to talk to you about two things. I call it ungodly motives and methods for ministry, and godly motives and methods for ministry, all right? I break them out that way so you can see them and get your mind wrapped around it, so if you see it, you'll recognize it right away, all right? So let's do that, and here's the way I want to do it. I believe that he points out 3 ungodly motives and 3 ungodly methods for ministry, all right? 3 ungodly motives and 3 ungodly methods. Let me just tell you what they are. The 3 ungodly motives are impurity, man-pleasing and seeking glory from people, and greed. Impurity, man-pleasing and seeking glory from people, and greed. Those are the 3 ungodly motives. And then I think he mentions 3, I call them ungodly methods. Error, deception, and flattery. All right? Error, deception, and flattery. Let's look at them real quick. And I just want to give you an idea of what they are. And so hopefully when you see them, God will bring this back to your memory, and you'll be able to be guarded and protected. So the first ungodly motive is impurity. You see that in verse 3? For our appeal does not spring forth from error or impurity. What is impurity? Impurity, the word in the original language, means a state of moral corruption. You've been corrupted morally. You're not upright morally. And in the scriptures, when you trace it through the scriptures, most of the time, this moral corruption has to do with sex. Trace it yourself through the scriptures. It's always blended in with all of these sexual sins, okay? But moral corruption can go beyond sexual sin. It can infiltrate your heart with all kind of gross pleasures. Okay, drunkenness and vileness is what some of your translations might say, where you don't have any moral restraint, impurity. And I'll talk about it further in a minute, but that's how we see so many people falling from these high-profile positions. They become vile on the inside. Romans 1:24 talks about that. Talks about this impurity in these depraved people. And Ephesians 4:19, just to give you some examples. So that's impurity. The next ungodly motive that he mentions here is what I call man-pleasing and seeking glory from people. Look at verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. Look at this. Not to please man. Right? Say that in your Bible. We speak not to please man. Then drop down to verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. So what is man-pleasing and seeking glory from people? Here's the way I say it. It's mainly where a person makes pleasing people the primary goal. It's where a person has made satisfying people the primary goal. This is their objective, is to make people happy regardless of the cost. That's man-pleasing. It's actually where a person has gotten to the point where they are afraid to displease people. Now, right away, you see that's the danger, isn't it? When you become afraid to displease people, you're in a very dangerous position. I mean, that's even in the world, right? You also remember, in Matthew 6, I think it's in the context that Jesus was talking about giving. You know how some people give in a showy way, give to be seen to be noticed by people. Remember that? Give to seek glory from people. What did he say about it? They already have their what? Reward. That's an earthly reward. And he goes further. Jesus says, you have no reward where? In heaven? This is dangerous when your goal is seeking glory from people. Because that's all the glory you're going to get. That's all the reward you're going to get. Now, I want to show you something. Stay with me. I can't spend a lot of time here, but I want to show you all the gravity of these wrong motives. If you hold your place there, flip back to Galatians 1. Paul said, any person who is a man-pleaser, who makes pleasing men their primary goal, cannot be a servant of God. Is that motivation to check your heart? You got Galatians 1? Look at verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Is that clear? It's one or the other. To be a servant of God, you cannot be a man pleaser. So that's two of the errors: impurity, man pleasing, and seeking glory from people. And then the third wrong motive is greed. You see that in verse 5? For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed. What is greed? I'm giving you a real simple definition, so hopefully you can grasp them. I'm not trying to be simplistic, but trying to give you a definition that you can at least lay hold of. Greed simply means desiring more than you do. Okay? You want more than is due you, more than is rightfully yours. You got to have more. You're not content with what you know is rightfully yours. All right? Most people, when they think of greed, only think about possessions and finances. Do you know greed can associate itself with sex? Read the Bible. Greed can associate itself with power. Many people are not satisfied with the position that God gave them. That was Satan's problem, wasn't it? Now, you're not content with the position God gave you. I want more. See, the greed gets in the heart. And greed can associate itself with food and all sorts of things. Want more. You read 2 Peter 2, verses 3 and 14, and Romans 1:29, you find these same characteristics. Now again, I'm not going to linger here long, but I want to whet your appetite enough for you to go and check it out. So those are the three ungodly motives, right? You got it? Impurity, man-pleasing, and greed. Now let's look at the three ungodly methods real quick. Go back to 1 Thessalonians 2. The first ungodly method that he mentions is error. That's in verse 3 again. For our appeal does not spring from error. Error basically means wandering from the path of truth. That's what it literally means in the original language, in the Greek. Wandering. You see how it is? You drift away from the truth. And so that's the reason it's difficult at times. You see people, I knew that man, I knew that woman. How did they wind up way over? Have you had that? I used to listen to them, you know, where, read their material. How did they wind up way over there? So confused, even in a cult, because they've wandered from the path of truth. The Bible says Balaam, this is the problem with Balaam in Jude 11. It was a problem with the homosexuals in Romans 1. See, they based their life on, because here's the issue. This basically means you proclaim a lie as though it was the truth. That's what it means. So you got people who are based their life on a what? On a lie. Romans 1 speaks of that with these homosexuals and lawless people, 2 Peter. Lawless people. They don't want to obey God, so they wander from the truth. That's the reason people don't want to hear you. When you talk to them about their lifestyle, they want to do their own thing. So I don't need this tyrant God, this narrow-minded God of yours. Now what 2 Peter says is people like that have no stability in their lives. And don't you know it? They try to impress you as having it all together, but when you get to know them, they're just a shaky. So that's error. Error is the first ungodly method. The second ungodly method, Paul says, is deception. Now, again, that's back in verse 3. Our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. This word means, what shall I say? It means taking advantage of people through craftiness. Taking advantage of people through underhandedness, right? It's not above board. You got other motives. You remember the Bible, I believe it's in Matthew 26, it says that that's the way the religious leaders were getting ready to trap Jesus. They were going to do it by deception. Pretend that they want, didn't they do that? Pretend that they had an honest question when actually it was a question to what? To trap him. So that's what the word means. You deal with people in a way to trap them, to trick them. You don't need to trick people to come to Jesus. That's his point. We don't deal with people that way. You don't have these underhanded things going on. And here's the point. So people of God have to beware that you don't do things like false advertising. You try to get people in by advertising a lie. We're having this thing going on today. When they get there, that's not what you had. That's called defrauding people. Or making false promises. Come to Jesus and you get everything fixed. And then you bring people in and they can't figure out what's going on in their life. No, you come to Jesus and you get Him. He's everything. And He can take care of everything. You see the difference? So, this deception is a serious matter. It's the matter of fact, the Bible refers to, you remember the man named Bar-Jesus in Acts 13? He was a magician and a false prophet. The Bible says those were his tactics. He used deception. So obviously, that cannot be Something that the Christian uses, right? And guess where else it's found? You ought to be getting a pattern by now. Where else do you think the word's found? Romans 1. Find that interesting? And the last method, the last ungodly method that he mentions is flattery. See that down in verse 5? We never came with words of flattery. Flattery simply means exaggeration for personal benefit. Exaggerate. You exaggerate the truth so it can get you some benefit, some favor. Actually, one of the lexicons says flattery is actually a form of manipulation. Isn't that right? People telling you what you want to hear so that they can what? Get what they want. And you look at them and that smile is just as funny. And they've told you all these lies about how you look, and it's manipulation. I use the word smooth talking, right? You remember David's son Absalom, 2 Samuel? Absalom was a smooth talker. The Bible says he came back, you know, after that conflict with his dad. He came back, and the Bible says he stole the hearts of people. He didn't win. You see the difference? That smooth talking. He told them what they wanted to hear so he could win the, steal their hearts over to his side. And Proverbs 7 talks about a smooth-talking adulteress, right? She's got those smooth words that tells that naive man exactly what he wants to hear. Tells him about how sweet her bed is, how, you know, my husband gone. He won't be back for a long time. I got this, you see, smooth. And you sow this, and you sow that. We don't use those methods as a Christian. I mean, don't you see it? I mean, it ought to be obvious by now. I mean, I don't have time to develop it more, but I hope that I don't have to spend more time. You ought to see it by now. These are not motives and methods for us. Paul says, you know these are not my motives and methods. That's his point. You know that. You've been with me. You've experienced it. You know I don't operate like this, even though people are maybe accusing me. Now, don't miss that. People will accuse you of these things. That's not the issue. Look at what they accused Jesus of. And he said, you follow after me, you can count on being accused. That's not the issue. Just don't let it be. All right. Now, the sad thing is that many people in our generation do use ungodly methods with ungodly motives. I just want you to think with me for a few minutes. You remember back in the mid, late 80s, there was a man named Jim Baker. Anybody remember that? PTL, TBN. Build this gospel wonderland. You remember that? Didn't matter how many lies he had to tell. You remember that? They sent the man to prison because he embezzled people's money. Told them lies and made promises that he knew were lies. Chartered a $100,000 private jet to move his clothes from one city to another one. Air-conditioned dog houses. And you know, you remember all that story. Adultery with the secretary and on and on. So he didn't have any problems with these motives and methods. But God says what is done, we know this. What is done in the dark will what? Be brought to light. Y'all know there's a problem right here in St. Louis? How many of you heard of Joyce Meyer? There's some problems. IRS investigations. You know the way the Joyce Meyer's ministry is categorized? It's a money-making machine. And it doesn't matter whether what's being preached is error or not. It's what people want to hear. Oh, I know I'm getting to your favorite folks now. T.D. Jakes. Oh, I know. But now, how can a man believe in modalism and be a servant of God? How can he be a oneness man, believe that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are just different manifestations of the same one? And how can a man not address sin and just call it your little boyhood problem? How can he use psychology to say that's your only problem is it's the little boy, the little girl in you? These are real issues today, not 2,000 years ago. It's going on today, right around us. Jack Van Impe. You ever heard of him? How can these people make all these predictions about the end of the world and Christ's return, and they miss it and just go on? Plenty of airtime. People still giving money. Judge people by their fruit, not their gifts. You hear what I said? There's a lot of powerful preachers that's going to be in that group at the end of Matthew 7. A lot of miracle workers that's going to be in that group at the end of Matthew 7. I know that's not popular. But my brother and my sister, make sure it's not you. That was Paul's point. He knew that was going on then. You and I know what's going on now, he says. But make sure it's not you. It's not me, Paul said. And you make sure it's not. See, some people think motives and methods don't matter as long as you get the right result. The scriptures beg to disagree with that. God begs to disagree with that. Motives and methods matter to God. This must not be found among us. And so my question is, do you recognize any of these traits in yourself? Now, see, don't start thinking about somebody else. That's the problem with Christians. You can think about you got it all lined up. You got this person and that person who needs to hear this. And examine yourself right now. But see, when we stand before Jesus, he's not going to ask you about me. I got to deal with my own sin, and so do you. And it's not. God forbid that we have to wait to judgment to deal with our sins. When he says that if you would judge yourself, when? Now. Then I wouldn't have to do these kinds of things. Examine yourself. There's forgiveness in Christ. You believe that? There's deliverance in Christ. Do you believe that? Grace is here right now. For anyone
who's willing to come to Christ and admit, Lord, I need help. I need deliverance. I see some of these traits in my own life. Thank God for grace, mercy, and forgiveness. But then let's take a look at the positive side here. Because not only did he say what ungodly motives and methods were, he says that there are some godly motives and methods. That's what we want to know, isn't it? Now, I mention these for you just to be aware of them. But like a bank teller, you're not looking for phony money by trying to find everything phony. You want to know phony money because you're so familiar with the real thing that anytime something phony comes in there, you recognize it. You don't have to go study all the phony money. You don't have to go study all the ill motives and wrong. We don't have to do that. We want to study what's right. Right? Now let me tell you something. It's real simple. This is the way I put it together. There's three godly motives and methods, I believe, right here. You ready for them? See if you remember them. Love for God. Love for people. Boldness and perseverance in proclaiming the truth. Isn't the gospel way a lot simpler? Isn't it a lot simpler? Now let's look at it. You say, well, Brother Willie, where'd you get that? Well, let's look at it real quick. You back in 1 Thessalonians 2? I believe you see love for God in verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our heart. That's his concern. Paul says, I love God. I want to please God whom I love. The Holy Spirit has searched and tested Paul's heart. He's found his heart to be true. The Holy Spirit has found his heart to be genuine and pleasing to God. He has no ulterior motive. He doesn't have these motives over here in this other category. He wants to please God because he what? Loves him. We love God because he first loved us. God entrusted him with the gospel, and that's the reason he would consider himself a steward. All right? I'm not going to flip over here, but read 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16 and 17, where he talks about the fact that if I don't have any reason to be boasting about my preaching here. I've been made a steward. God has made me a steward over this gospel, and I want to be found a good steward, because a steward is going to have to do what? Give an account. Even though God loves me, I've got to give an account to him. See, God is my Father, but Jesus Christ is also going to judge. He'll be my Savior and judge. And thank God he'll be our mediator. But there will be Bible makes it clear, doesn't it? We'll give an account for every word, every thought, every action. So the godly motive is love for God. The other motive, you see that down in verse 7 and 8, love for people. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Tender care. Don't we all need that? Tender care, he says, like a mother. Like a mother, I cared for you. Now I'm talking about loving mothers, all right? I realize that may not strike up the best image in everybody, but what Paul is talking about here is a loving mother, all right? A mother who truly loves her children. I believe that the imagery he's painting for us is that when you're ministering to people, you have to deal with them in forgiveness and patience. Isn't that true, mothers? When you raise children, don't you have to be patient and forgiving? How would a mother handle children if she didn't forgive them? if she wasn't patient with them, right?
And I remember Brother Peter, the first one that told me this one back when my sons were young. He says, parenting never stops. And that's true. The children get older, but you never stop being a parent. They just have different issues. You never have to stop being patient with them, do you, parents? You never have to stop forgiving them, do you, parents? I got something else for you. For those of you who are young children, you'll never have to stop correcting them. Well, they may not always want to hear it, but sometimes mom and dad are the only one that can get in there and make some correction to the way they think and act. Even when they are, quote, grown. So it's necessary. It's necessary. There's also the desire to sacrifice yourself. And I know as a man, I don't always appreciate what a mother has to sacrifice for a child. But God knows. And God says to you and I, you need to learn from a mother. Y'all hear me? We need to learn from mothers how to care for each other. Think of what mothers have to give up to be mothers. Sacrifice yourself and give what is needed to those whom you love. You see, this is a statement I wrote for yourself. When this is your motive, this keeps you from losing heart and quitting when people in ministry are cruel. Anybody been in ministry long enough know that people can be cruel at times, can't they? When people are unforgiving, when people are stubborn, keeps you from losing heart and quitting. Think of the parents that are leaving their children today. Drop them off and just go. Let's leave them for somebody else. They want to get out of it. But you see, love keeps you. Love anchors you. When you don't get love back, when you don't get gratitude back, when you don't get cooperation, love anchors you. Love can enable. I know that none of us will never hang on a cross for sin, but love can give you the same spirit to say, Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing right now. That's a tough prayer to pray. But it's one we all need to learn to pray. Mothers have had to learn that the hard way. You and I haven't to learn it in this Christian life. Well, let me see if I can kind of bring this together. So here's my point. The godly motive is love. All right? The godly method is boldness in proclaiming the truth, sacrificing and loving people in their needs. You see, the methods are straightforward when you love people. You don't give way just because it's hard. Stay with the truth. Even when they don't like you because of it. Isn't that the way, parents? Isn't that the way? You don't become... How many of us have been the most unpopular person in the house because you had to lay down the truth? You can't back away from the truth because they don't like you in your house. You're going to have a messed up house, and there are plenty of messed up houses because you're trying to be a man pleaser in your house. Right? Seeking glory from your children or your spouse or whoever. You better stay with God. So the godly method is boldness and perseverance in proclaiming the truth. Gentleness, sacrifice, and giving to God's people. And here's the way I bring those together. You ready? Listen to this sentence that I wrote for myself. Godly motives and godly methods lead to long-lasting and eternal results. That's verse 1. You hear what I'm saying? Godly motives
And godly methods lead to long-lasting and eternal results. You see how he said it in verse 1? For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in what? Vain. It's not in vain. He had to write to the church at Corinth, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work, the labor of the Lord, for your work, your labor in Christ is what? Not in vain. Stay with it. Godly motives, godly methods lead to long-lasting and eternal results. You know, we've got a whole cloud of witnesses that demonstrate. See, we've got a lot of witnesses that have gone their way and used ungodly motives and methods, but think of all the examples that we have who didn't. Jonathan Edwards, a man who actually, he loved God so much and he would not compromise. He got put out of his own church. Martin Lloyd-Jones took all of the criticism because he wouldn't compromise. Fannie Mae Crosby stood for God. We've been blessed with the hymns that she's left us. Ruth Graham, Billy Graham's wife. See, you don't hear much about her. And here's a woman that stayed faithful. Husband all over the world, all over the country and all over the world. She stayed there. Raised those children, loved her husband, supported and helped her husband. Don't hear much about that. Corrie Ten Boom. God raised her up from horrible atrocities against herself for loving and caring for the Jews, and God raised her up to be a testimony to you and me. You don't have to give way just because it's hard. Just because you're mistreated. John MacArthur and Robbie Zacharias. A man named Carl Ellis has proved that your race does not, you don't have to give way because of your race or your ethnic background. Stay to hold to Christ. Some of you probably have never heard of the name John Jasper. He's a slave, I believe, in the Virginias back in the 1800s. Had to teach himself to read. Taught himself the Bible. Became a preacher. He used the Ebonics. That wasn't the issue. A lot of the masters came to hear this man preach. You never heard of him. But see, that ain't the issue. God used him because he was faithful. You with me? Susanna Wesley. Probably don't even know who that is. The mother of John and Charles Wesley. Stayed faithful. You can do it, women. You can do it, men. Now, I thought of this one as an encouragement to you young people. See, most people think of Charles Spurgeon as a man and all the work that he did as a man. Charles Spurgeon was saved when he was 16, pastoring his first church at 18. Faithful to God until he died at 57. Young people, you don't have to give way. Come to Christ. Stay with him. Keep a clean heart. Keep your ways clean. God will use you till you die. And his life wasn't easy. No, it wasn't. Criticism from inside the Christian community, outside the Christian community. He suffered from depression and gout and all kinds of problems, but he stayed with Christ. Amen. Stayed faithful to the call. Amen. All of these witnesses to say to us, it can be done. It can be done. And you don't have to be famous to have godly motives and methods. You believe that? Just stay faithful. Stay faithful and true in your love for Christ and his people. Now just listen to me for a minute. Our Father in heaven intends for all of us to have confidence and trust in Him. We agree with that? Our Father in heaven intends for His children to have confidence and trust in each other. Amen? We're not suspicious of God. Nor should we be suspicious of each other. God is holy. God is righteous and good. So there's no reason to be suspicious of God. Right, Christian? But now here's the question I wrestled with last night and this weekend. How can we remove suspicion from among ourselves? Lack of trust and confidence from among ourselves. Now, none of us are going to be naive and say it doesn't exist. Right? Well, I believe this is the way God began to help me. We must become more like our Father and more like our Christ if suspicions and doubts and lack of trust is going to be removed. His motives and methods are pure. Amen? It's without guilt, without greed, without error, without deception, without flattery, without impurity. God is pure. We must become more like Him. Our methods and motives must have the same character. But I know somebody's going to say to me, but Brother Willie, God is perfect. We can't be perfect like God. I thought about that, brother, sister. Here's my answer. You need to stop looking at your own weakness and gazing at your own weakness and consider God's power. We need to stop saying what we cannot do when God holds it before us as a way of life. You underestimate the power of the Spirit and the Word of God. And some of you are doubting right now that God can do at this little church what He did at Thessalonica. But I want to tell you, God is able. He is able when He finds willing people. If you will humble yourself today, the Word of God will search your heart and reveal motives not pleasing to God. The Word of God will search your heart and reveal methods that are not pleasing to God. The Holy Spirit will convict you where you're wrong, give you power to overcome any and every sin in your heart. Do you believe that? He is able and determined to conform us into the image of Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is able to make your life a glorious testimony for Christ? Isn't that hope and encouragement? I'm 56 years old. If I were to die at Spurgeon's age, I'd die next February. I need God to work in me now. Don't you? We don't have a lot of time. Do you believe God is able? Able not only to make your life a glorious testimony for Christ, able to make your motives pleasing to Christ. He's able to make your labor for Christ lasting and eternal. Do you believe it? Let's trust God to make us true servants of Christ with godly motives and godly methods. Remember, Paul was a man. He's a person just like you and me. God made him a loving servant of Christ. This man just like you and me. And he could say, you know I'm a servant of Christ. My brother, my sister, he can do it for you and me, and people will know that we are God's servant. When we bow to pray and sit still to meditate, will you humble your heart and allow God to search you? Not the preacher. I can't search anybody's heart. But God can. His word and his spirit will search you if you humble yourself. If you're willing to be searched. If you're willing to be real with God. If you're willing for your heart to be clean. He can do it. My brother, my sister, he can do it. He can change us. He can. He can change us. When we bow to pray, will you vow to change any ungodly attitude, any ungodly motive, any ungodly action, any ungodly deed that hinders people from seeing Christ clearly in you? Grace, forgiveness, and power is available right now through the Holy Spirit to accomplish all of God's will. And my friend, if you're not a Christian, if you don't know Christ, that same Holy Spirit is able to bring you today out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the light of Christ, out of the kingdom of sin and Satan, and bring you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. When we bow to pray, will you trust God? He is able. Father, help us now to not be people who doubt and waver and wonder. Help us to be people who will look to you and trust you to create clean hearts in us, right spirits, help us to be true in our love for you and our love for each other. Father, remove the lack of confidence, the lack of trust, wherever it may be found, the suspicions. Help us to be the people of God that you have called us to be. Servants who love their God and who love people for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's think about these things for just a minute, please.